My family moved from Wood Lynn to Merchantville in 1953. We attended Grace Church along with members of the extended Druce family. My cousins Charlie, Ted, and Jean, my Aunt Jane, and my grandparents, Albert Edward and Florence Druce, to name some. I remember very distinctly the entrance to the church. To get to church, we walked up Maple Terrace. That's the street that led to Maple Avenue. Merchantville is a very maple-y place. I remember this entrance because we walked behind and alongside the rear of the choir. So think about it, the choir was facing each other. And behind one side, there was an aisle, and it was to the ceiling with wood, so you know they didn't mix exactly. And part of that was the organ case. Now, in this aisle, there were two upright pieces of wood attached to the floor, and at the top of each was a hole drilled all through and in pretty much the same place in each piece. I quizzed my father about these pieces of wood, why they were there. And he replied that there was, in the past, a pump handle that was connected to the bellows that supplied air to the organ before the organ was electrified. But the pump handle had only been recently removed, and the pieces I saw had been seen supporting that handle and had been left behind. Now, I was a bit of an odd child, which won't surprise you, as much as I could be found in the big adult church. Most kids my age went to Sunday school and attended children's chapel. They did not go to the big church. When chapel was over, they went home. But both my parents attended church. So there was no one at home to receive me and to keep me in line. So I went to children's chapel, Sunday school, and big church. I was not unhappy about this particular arrangement. After big church, I could count on my grandma for an ice cream cone or some other treat. How convenient to be able to blame your grandmother for your ice cream addiction. And to blame your family for your addiction to church music. Music, I should say, specifically Episcopal church music. Now, I have zero memory of the music I heard when we attended Marshall Memorial Methodist Church. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Mum, mum, mum. In Wood Lynn, before we moved to Merchantville. Now, back then, if you can remember, if you're older than dirt like me, the year was divided into morning prayer Sundays and Holy Communion Sundays. The music I most distinctly remember is from morning prayer, specifically the Benedictus Est Domini. Prayer book 1928 was in use at the time of my childhood, but it's the same in prayer book 1979, which we're using now, Rite 1, where it is Canticle 2 on page 49. Blessed art thou, O Lord God of our fathers, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou for the name of thy majesty, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou in the temple of thy holiness, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou that beholdest the depths and dwellest between the cherubim, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou on the glorious throne of thy kingdom, praised and exalted above all forever. Blessed art thou in the firmament of heaven, praised and exalted above all forever. Now, what you just heard is theology cast as poetry. In this particular instance, an ancient literary convention used in Hebrew poetry, and still used in English, other languages, is preserved in translation, specifically repetition. Hebrew poetry prominently used repetition, which you heard in the Benedictus Est Domini in the phrase, praised and exalted above all forever. That phrase is repeated as the conclusion to each verse. Now, I believe that having the phrase praised and exalted above all forever stuck in your head is a very good thing indeed. And I have found it's much more easily remembered when sung to music. Blessed art thou in the firmament of heaven, praised and exalted above all forever. 70 years later, it's still playing in my head. And it is an extremely important tune to hear and affirm. It is the first great commandment in different words. Thinking about the people of Israel, the unique belief they held compared to other groups of people was that Yahweh, their God, was in fact the only God. It's called monotheism. And we have been enmeshed in the concept of one God, monotheism, for so long that the concept of many gods is to us not comprehensible. But I want to make two observations. One, while the idea of more than one God is not something to which we give credence, there are many who do. For many of the world's people, polytheism, more than one God, is the norm. And they think of us as just plain wrong. And two, in our community of faith, the empty places in the pews no longer can be ascribed to those of our community who are not present. Now, if you're a clergyman, you took attendance every Sunday. You looked out and you said, well, wait a minute. Jane's not there. Oh, she's visiting family. Oh, Peter's not there. He slept in. No more. The empty seats can be ascribed to those who have no concept of deity, and they are, for the most part, people we do not know. They are not monotheists. They are not polytheists. They are not even atheists. They fit nowhere in any discussion of theism. This presents a challenge that the early Christians did not face. There is more than a little truth to be found in thinking that theism, a concept of deity, has been, for many, replaced by materialism. But other than pointing out to us where we must look for our sins against God, this knowledge constitutes a strategy for nothing other than the recognition of defeat. We need to act on this knowledge and ministry. So we need to reaffirm the second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Now we need to love our neighbors with acts of charity. Good news. We got that part. Kitchen of Hope's a sterling example. And we need to love our neighbors who do not know Jesus, who do not know God, who do not even recognize deity, and as a result, I firmly believe, do not know themselves. Simply put, if you don't know who God is, the creator of all that is, the creator of love, and most specifically, the creator of you, you cannot possibly know who you are. Why are so many now so disaffected, looking in the wrong places for happiness, angry at the world? Why have so many given up on hope and embraced a very dark cynicism that is self-realizing? Because they do not know who they are, and they therefore cannot direct their lives in paths that lead to happiness. And of course, in their nihilism, they are of little value to themselves because they are incapable of loving their neighbors as themselves, for they do not love themselves. Now, if they are hungry, I am in complete agreement that they must be fed. But one more meal for many really means one more day of meaningless, empty, loveless existence. Well, friends, we know a better way. We live a better way. And that better way starts with knowing who God is, our Creator, and knowing who we are, God's created. Created in the image of God, and knowing that the gift of our lives is an act of God's love. Well, we've given food to the needy. What else must we be ready to give? And how can we give what is needed? Here I want to suggest something that steps beyond how we usually think about this. By whatever name, after food, our typical next response to the needy is some series of words. Now, don't get me wrong, words are important. I'm blathering on right now. And can be life-giving. But they are not the whole story. Who amongst us would like to go through life never being touched, never being hugged, never being kissed? There is more to communication than speech. And who among us would like to go through life never experiencing anything that is beautiful? Truth and beauty are close cousins. Beauty can help us along our way to the truth that is God. What should we bring to bear as we do ministry that goes beyond feeding the hungry? I've mentioned touch. And I know that both my children and my dogs were more open to my input when we were connected by touch. The COVID restrictions on the way we functioned as a community of faith took away some of our tools for communication, and we were poorer for their absence. Hand-to-hand contact when we exchanged the peace literally makes it possible for us to feel the love. There are other things that we do that go beyond words that enhance communication. My husband Cesar and I asked Father Todd to come to our home and bless it this past April. Many people were present, family and friends. After most of our guests had left, my cousin Chris, a devout Methodist, asked me why Father Todd poured a little water into the wine before it was consecrated. Answer, to remind us of the water that poured out of the wound in Jesus' side as the spear was thrust into him as he hung on the cross. Hearing this, Cousin Chris felt a shiver. The picture was now complete, and the truth had been conveyed to Chris through more than words. A quick tour through the nave and the sanctuary will put us in contact with many images that can lead to the truth that is felt. Look at today's celebrant. Notice the symbolic gestures that deepen the meanings of the words. Pay attention when he's celebrating. Festive occasions usher in the use of incense. Incense that symbolically lifts our prayers upward, as that same incense focuses our inner attention upwards and triggers our sense of smell. But of all the approaches we take to go beyond words, music is the most universal. Can you think of a culture that has no music? Music has the ability to take words and the thoughts those words represent and transcend them into a higher level of beauty, a more true expression of truth, and a more perfect experience of love. For it is the sung word that has the truest path to the ears of our souls. Our souls, where we will find our unique gift of the Holy Spirit, where we will connect most deeply with the who that we are, a created person, created in the image of God, our Creator, created by love, in love, and for love. The first monastic community to be established in England after the disillusions under Henry VIII, Little Gidding, dates to 1626. Little Gidding had as its principal act of worship the continuous singing day and night of the Psalms of David. Did you know that? All 150 of them were sung in their entirety every day. We can draw a direct line to the tradition of Little Gidding, to our community, every time we sing a song. Singing and music are universal expressions of communication. And as we direct our focus from survival to the ministry entrusted to us by Jesus the Christ, and listen to that again, from survival to the ministry given to us by Jesus Christ, to make believers of all nations, we would do well to think that our music should be done really well and should be in the forefront of our effort. It has been said that we should put our best foot forward. For that, we need competent, professional leadership for our music. The repeat phrase of the Benedictus Est Domini is still playing in my head. In my heart, I know that it is the tune that lifts the words of the message to the gates of heaven and keeps the message at the core of my being. Blessed art thou, O Lord God of our fathers, praised and exalted above forever. So I ask you to consider our much broader ministry, much more than a community that survives another day. We are a community that has as its center the truth of the creation. Will you help yourselves and all of us to become the best version of ourselves? Will you consider the whole of our ministry as you consider your pledge in this season where we account for our past and our future stewardship? Will you include an appreciation of the gifts this community of faith has received and respond in thanksgiving, singing a song of joy, praised and exalted forever. Let us pray. Holy Father, you have given the world into our care, and you have given the ministry of that care to us through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Send your angels to hover over us and to point us inward, that we may touch our Holy Spirit's inside and may become in perfect unity with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.